You want me to do what? An exposition of Matthew chapter 18 verses 21 through 35. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, August 16th, 2009.
I'm not sure whether you've noticed it or not, but good relationships are work. I hope you've noticed that good relationships, solid relationships, don't come naturally. You have to work at it. You really have to give constant attention to it, and it's really an unending battle. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, what kind of relationships does this guy have? Battle? Struggle? Hard? Difficult? Well, I'm talking about common, ordinary, everyday relationships. I'm talking about any time two people try to relate to one another. It's good relationships, whether it's between a husband and a wife, or a parent and a child, or a child and another child, or you and your co-workers. Anytime people are involved, if the relationship's going to be good and healthy, it requires work. It isn't a natural thing, because all kinds of things are going to happen in your relationship. When two people try to relate to one another, there are going to be differences of opinion. There are going to be different perspectives. You're going to see it this way, and they're going to see it that way. Life experience and everything that enters into it, all of that adds up to say there's going to be conflict. So the question is, how do you respond to conflict? How do you respond to conflict within a relationship? That's the issue I want us to consider as we look at Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to focus on verse 21 down through verse 35. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus has been instructing his disciples about life in the kingdom of God. And one of the issues he dealt with was, how do you be great in God's kingdom? What's the secret? What's the key to being great within the kingdom of God? And he says, well, you need to be childlike. He didn't say you need to be childish. You need to be childlike. There's an innocence about that. There is a love. There's a giving. You need to be childlike if you're going to be great in the kingdom of God. He warns of causing others to stumble in their faith because of the way you live your faith. He warns of the danger of that and what may happen to you if you live in such a way that you're constantly causing others to struggle in their faith and their understanding of God. And then in verse 15, down through verse 20, he focuses in on fractured relationships. And he says, first, as individuals, when there is a break in relationship, we as individual believers, we as individual followers of Christ, must pursue every possible avenue of reconciliation. If there's a problem between you and someone else, you go to that person and you try to straighten it out. You plead with them. You talk with them. You share with them. If they won't listen to you, then you go get a friend and you bring them. And if the two of you can't convince them, then you go and there's a group from the church that deals with them, and eventually the church has to deal with it. But as an individual, I'm responsible to do everything within my power to pursue every possible avenue of reconciliation. Then, in connection with that, he says, we as a church have a responsibility to safeguard the fellowship. We as a church have a responsibility to one another and to the people that are part of our body, that we help them in their relationships, and we're willing to deal with that. In this text, he goes a step further. He takes it further down that line. The issue always, and the thing that I think Jesus makes abundantly clear in 15 through 20, and then through the rest of the passage, is that the driving force behind it all is the gospel. The thing that is uppermost in our mind is the gospel. The love and grace of God provided in the Lord Jesus Christ, the relationship that flows out of that, and the extension of the kingdom of God. The reason why I need to be at peace with you is not just because we need to live in such a way that we can hold hands and sing Kumbaya. We live in that way because we're demonstrating the love of Christ has made a difference in my life, and He affects the way that I live. And in doing so, we extend the kingdom of God as we live out the gospel. The gospel is the driving force behind all that we do in the church as the people of God. Let's look at the text together, beginning Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will repay everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Do you ever struggle with forgiveness? I don't mean asking for it. I mean granting it. Do you find it difficult to forgive? Do you find it difficult to forgive in the sense that you don't put them on probation? Because there's a world of difference between forgiveness and probation. Forgiveness says it's done. It's a dead issue. It doesn't need to be dealt with anymore. Probation says, I'm going to let you off for now, but I'm going to watch you very closely. And if you ever do this again, you'll deal for that one and the previous. What probation's about. You're okay, provided you don't do it again. If you do it again, you're going to pay for the whole thing plus the new one. When you forgive, is it genuine forgiveness or is it probation? You ever struggle with that? Do you ever struggle in relationships? Whenever you are asked to forgive, do you get historical? You know, it's the little boy who telling one of his friends at school, he said, I hate it when my mother spanks me. He says, why? And he said, well, every time my mother spanks me, she just gets historical. And they said, no, you mean hysterical. He said, no, I mean historical. She brings up everything I've ever done. Well, when somebody comes to you for forgiveness, do you get historical? Do you say, well, you know, you did this before. And you tell them everything and deal with all of that stuff from the past. Do you struggle with forgiveness? Again, the context of the parable is about right relationships. It's about restoring that is wrong. In fact, back up just a little bit and look at verse 15. If, and really, based on the Greek structure, that word would be better if you read it when. Because he's not really saying, now hypothetically, if this should happen, he's saying, when this happens. Jesus is assuming this kind of thing is going to happen within the church. So read it that way. When your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens, that's the end of the matter. Did you catch the context? When your brother sins against you. So the context in which we read these words is the context of forgiveness when you have actually been wronged. It's not a perceived wrong. It's not just something that was unfortunate. It is a matter that they directly, intentionally, purposely sinned against you. When they sin, respond in this way. And that's the context of the parable that we find in this passage. Now, Peter comes to Jesus in response to this teaching, and he says, well, now, Master, how often do I do that? I mean, when my brother comes to me again, should I forgive him 7 times? Now, see, if you had any question at all, this is proof positive that the early disciples were Baptists. Because this is a Baptist preacher move. He asked and answered his own question. Lord, how often should I? Let me suggest 7. Now, you and I read that and we don't understand the full context. In Peter's day, it was the standard among rabbis. They said, you need to forgive 3 times. That's being generous. That was the standard that was set. 3 times. Yeah, okay, I forgave you once, but okay, huh? That, yeah, okay, you're forgiven. 3rd time, yeah, okay. You really need to try to change this, but I forgive you. Number 4, no way. 3 times was considered gracious in the ancient world because they didn't consider humility. They didn't consider self-control as being virtuous. It was all about power. So 3 times was considered generous. Peter doubled it. He threw in an extra for good measure. In fact, he used the number 7, the perfect number, the number for the divine, the number that represents God. And I can just see the huge smile on Peter's face. I think I can see Peter giving the answer this way. Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? When he comes to me, I say 7 times. See, he thought, I've given such a good answer. He'd given a good answer before, do you remember? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hadn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I think that's what Peter was expecting. I think he was expecting Jesus to say to him again, blessed are you. That's great. That's wonderful. He was absolutely shocked by what he was told. No? I wouldn't say 7 times. How about 70 times 7? The point of Jesus in speaking to Peter was you need to forgive as often as forgiveness is needed. The kingdom of God calls us to a different lifestyle. We, because we name the name of Christ, we, because we are the people of God, are to march to the beat of a different drummer. We are to live according to a different standard. We are to be a peculiar people. And that's peculiar in the sense of strange. We ought to live in such a way that the people around us who do not know Christ, the people who are just living their life in this world and trying to get along the best they can by their own standard, look at us and scratch their head and say, I don't understand that at all. We're to be that different. And so what's made clear in this text is that kingdom living demands a life of perpetual forgiveness. Forgiveness, grace, and mercy are to mark us as the people of God. These are the character traits that ought to be present in us that others don't see just anywhere when they look around them. They look at us and they see something very different. They see something very distinct. We're to be marked by these character traits. I have to be honest with you, some of the most bitter, hateful, and malicious people I have ever met in my life are members of Baptist churches. And it ought not to be. Shouldn't be a part of who we are. It shouldn't be tolerated in our midst. I've met people who say they have the life of God flowing through their lives and yet they bear grudges. They harbor unforgiveness. They nurse old wounds and they refuse to move on. They've refused to move beyond incidents that happened years ago. And they can tell you exactly what was happening and exactly who said what, exactly where they were sitting in the room, and they can tell you what clothes they were wearing. Because they've held on to it so long. It ought not to be among the people of God. We are called to a higher standard. Two things I want us to walk away from this with. First, note the principle as it's stated for us in verse 22. Jesus said, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." Now there is a textual question here. There is an issue about what did Jesus actually say. Did Jesus say 70 times 7 as in most translations, or did he say 77? There is some question among scholars in dealing with the Greek text about what he meant. Did he mean 70 times 7 or 77? Doesn't matter, because Jesus' point was not mathematical. Either way, Jesus wasn't saying, well, keep count and only go so far. He was saying, you forgive as often as forgiveness is needed. He isn't saying, okay, 76 times you can forgive him, but just hold out, and when it's number 77, you can lower the boom. He isn't saying, oh, 490 times, but boy, bless that poor man if he ever reached 491. That's no way he's saying it all. He's saying, you don't need to keep count. When your brother comes to you and there is a request, there is a plea for forgiveness, you need to grant it. It's a hard command. It is a very difficult standard that we're called to. And there's that part of us that says, how in the world do I do that? How can I be that forgiving? How can I be that understanding? You do need to hear it in context. The context is Matthew 18 verse 15 through 20, about there's this whole process you're working through an issue. The implication is there is a genuine request on the table. You've been walking through this process. You've been going to you're doing everything within your power. You're pursuing every avenue open to you. And there is, in that context, there's the understanding, there is the genuine plea for forgiveness, and Jesus said, you are to forgive. It's not a matter of somebody's greatly wronged you and they just look at you and shrug their shoulder and say, oh, why don't you get over it? The context is someone has genuinely asked forgiveness, you're to grant it. No matter how many times you've had to do it. No matter how many times you've had to swallow it. No matter how galling it is to you, you are to forgive. Because you see, this whole passage, starting in verse 15 and going all the way through our text to the end of the chapter, it's really not about your brother. It's about you and how you respond and what you will do. See, the truth of the matter is, you and I have no control over what somebody else does or doesn't do. We are accountable to, and we will answer to our Master for what we do and how we respond. There is another account of this. It's a summary of it found in Luke chapter 17. Let me read it to you. Because I think this will help us in understanding how we respond. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive. I don't care if it's seven times in a single day. Every time he asks for it, you're to grant it. Now, listen to the response of the disciples in Luke 17 and verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Let me paraphrase it. You have got to be kidding. That's what they were saying. We're called to this standard. You forgive as often as forgiveness is needed. I don't care if that's 7 times a day. Lord, you have got to be kidding. I can't do that. Lord, increase our faith. I got news for you. You can't do it. And if you try, you're going to be really frustrated. For you to respond as the Lord commands us to respond in this passage is going to require faith. It's going to require of you that you will yield to Christ and allow Christ to forgive through you. We're constantly being driven to Christ. Constantly reminded of our need for the gospel. Well, I just know that the Lord's never going to put more on me than I can handle. Are you kidding? He allows more placed on you every day than you can handle. Because He loves you. And He allows it so that you will quit trying in your strength and flee to Him. And trust Him. And find grace in Him. And find mercy in Him. And find forgiveness in Him. It's well beyond you. And forever will be. The principle stated is a hard principle. That is, you're to forgive as often as forgiveness is necessary. Now the second thing, how in the world do we fulfill that command? That's the whole point of the parable. It's the whole point of the story that Jesus goes on to tell. Two things out of that real quick. First, forgiveness flows from your own experience of grace and forgiveness. I'm able to forgive because I've experienced it. I know what it's like. And he tells this story of this Persian king somewhere in Iraq, Iran, in that region. And he has these servants. Now, they're not bond servants. They're not household slaves. They're cabinet-level officials. They're very important men. How do I know that? Well, when you look at how much this guy owed, that's not pocket change. These were very important cabinet-level members, and the only way he could settle his accounts, he didn't have a running checkbook. He had to call in the various managers and say, tell me where we are, and they would give their report. They bring one in, and we're told that he owes 10,000 talents. And I know your reaction as soon as you hear that. You say, oh my word, 10,000 talents. What is that? What's a talent? Well, the talent was the largest monetary denomination at the time. It was the largest amount they could speak of. And 10,000 is the largest number that they could conceive. A talent weighs at least, there's some discrepancy, but I'm going to go on the conservative side. A talent in biblical times weighed at least 80 pounds, a single talent. So let's say that this man owed 10,000 talents of gold. If you take 80 pounds for a single talent, for what gold was selling yesterday when I looked this up, it'd be $1,216,000. Now multiply that times 10,000. That's what this guy owed. So he's going to be thrown into prison until he can pay it back. Guess how long he's going to be in prison? He can't pay that back. And he falls on his knees and he says, oh, have mercy on me. Give me time, I'll pay it back, which is a lie. Because he can't do it. And the king does an incredible thing. He says, you know what? You're pleading for mercy. It's gone. You don't owe anything. I forgive the debt. That is a glorious picture of what God has done for us in Christ. It's a glorious picture of the forgiveness and the grace of God that is extended to us because we have sinned in His sight. And God said from the very beginning, the soul that sins will die. Every sin we commit is a capital crime. It is worthy of the supreme punishment because every sin we commit is against God Himself, who is the supreme person of all the universe. And therefore, the ultimate punishment is necessary for every offense. Now you add up your sins for a lifetime. It's what you owe. It's an insurmountable debt, something you could never pay for in this life or the next. Purgatory would be no comfort because you ain't getting out of there either. This is what your sin has cost you. The wages of our sin is death. What we've earned, what we deserve because of our sin, is eternal separation from God and eternal damnation. And God says, because of Christ, it's canceled. It's paid. You don't owe anything. Can you imagine? That's the relief. Forgiveness flows out of my understanding that I've been forgiven. A debt I could never pay. But God in grace and mercy and kindness says to me, you don't owe it. You're free. You saw the next thing in the story. The one forgiven goes out and he finds a fellow worker that owes him a debt, and he grabs him and starts to choke him and says, pay me what you owe me. And he owed 100 denarii. And again, you know exactly what that means. A denarii was a day's wage for a common laborer. You remember just a little bit after this, Jesus, there's the story of the workers in the vineyard. Come and work for me, I'll pay you a denarii. Pay you a day's wage for coming and working. So he owes him 100 denarii. He owes him 100 days' work. That's all he owes. He grabs him by the neck and chokes him. Roman law said you can choke somebody till blood runs out their nose. It's not a crime. You're just making your point. You owe me, now pay me. What did the man do? He fell on his knees and he said, have patience with me, I'll pay you back. Sound familiar? The exact words the first servant used. The only difference is this one could actually do it. No. And he had him cast into prison till he could pay the debt. Which was a brilliant move because he's going to earn a lot of money in prison. The second principle is that failure to understand the extent of how much God has forgiven you leads to a cold, heartless, unforgiving life. You know why you struggle to forgive others? You don't understand how much you've been forgiven. You don't really understand But for the grace of God, you deserve eternal damnation. Because whatever anyone has ever done to you doesn't even begin to compare with what you have done to God. And He has forgiven you. I don't care if you are a king. I don't care if you have untold riches. It cost that king to forgive the debt. It cost him mightily. The second man, to forgive the debt, cost him. It wasn't free. It wasn't cheap. But in comparison, it didn't even come close. Don't misunderstand me. I would not for a moment try to suggest that it should be easy for you to forgive and for that it's not going to cost you to forgive. It's going to cost you a lot. But if you've experienced God's forgiveness, if you've experienced His mercy and grace, you ought to be willing to pay that price as an expression of your love and your devotion to your Lord and Master. It's reported to the king what this servant did. They told the whole story, and the king was angry, and he took the man back, said, "No, you do owe the whole debt. I'm going to throw you into prison until you pay it off, which is never, so you're going to rot in prison." And then these very hard words from Jesus. "So also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Did he mean that? Or is this hyperbole? Surely Jesus isn't saying God won't forgive you. I mean, that's what God does, and you're forgiven in Christ, right? I think what Jesus is suggesting in this story is if you refuse to forgive, it's an indicator you haven't experienced forgiveness. And so you have no hope. It is expected, it is demanded of us that we live a life of perpetual forgiveness as the people of God. Because we've experienced His grace. Because we've experienced His grace. Because we've tasted of forgiveness. We forgive others. That's the standard. That's the call. And when you and I live that truth, the world around us will scratch their heads in wonder. How in the world? Why in the world? And we smile and say, because of Christ. And a door is open to share the gospel. May God grant that you and I live the truth of this text. And we forgive as often as it's needed. Because it's the overflow of our own experience. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.